We're going to be looking at the glorious day that is awaiting us. The children could be dismissed if the rest of you would take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah chapter 56. Last week we went through chapter 55 of Isaiah, and I reminded you that God's ways are not our ways, and His thoughts are not our thoughts. Aren't you thankful for that? For His thoughts and His ways are higher than the heavens are above the earth. And the way He deals with us and His grace is not the way that we deal with one another generally. He says, come and buy without money. He has riches at His fingertips that He offers freely to people that don't have any resources, don't have any ability to pay the debt of their sin, but they are welcome to enter into all the treasures of His kingdom freely by His grace. And last week I reminded you that His grace also invites sinners to come to know Him. He says, come to me, seek me, and He would embrace you. He would forgive abundantly all of our sins. His ways are not the ways of man, are they? And this chapter 55 reminds us that God's ways are different than man's ways, and in that it is through His Word that His Spirit miraculously brings life to people's souls. It is through His Word that He says when it goes forth from His mouth, it will accomplish what He sets out to do. It's unlike our Word. It's powerful. It is life-changing. It is transformational when the Word of God enters into a person's heart and begins to change them by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the last few verses of chapter 55 really introduce us to chapter 56 of Isaiah. He says, people who have experienced the grace of God, people who have come to know Him, sinners who have been abundantly pardoned, and those who've been transformed by the power of the Word, there's a kingdom awaiting them, and they shall go forth with joy and be led forth with peace, and the whole environment is going to change. It's going to be like the entire environment. The canyons are going to echo the praise of God for His grace and the victory that is ours. The trees are going to clap their hands. It's like all of nature is going to sing. And we see that described for us in the book of Revelation, don't we, in chapter 5, that those things under the earth and in the earth and the seas, everything is going to burst forth with a great shout of praise and glorious singing because of God's dealings with us. And the last verse of chapter 55 tells us that there will be a complete reversal of the curse. And so that's really the introduction to this chapter. You know, this invitation, the beginning of this whole section here, is repeated a couple of times in the last couple chapters of the book of Revelation. Actually, twice we're told that if you desire this life, if you desire the water that will bring refreshment to your soul, that will satisfy your deepest longings and desires for purpose and meaning, come. It's free. There's no cost. You come to the Lord Jesus Christ and you enter into life eternal. Come believing. And the last invitation in all of God's Word repeats the same thing. This is the significance of what we're talking about here. This is God's call to men and women and children to come to Him, believing and find life. The Spirit and the bride, that's the church. The Holy Spirit invites, the church invites. We say, come, and let the one who is thirsty come, and let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. And so this is the kingdom that we have to look forward to, those of us who have come to the fountain of life. And this is a major theme throughout Isaiah, describing the kingdom of God. In fact, if you remember, you probably don't, so I'll just rehearse a little bit. The introduction of the book of Isaiah, the first five chapters are kind of an overview. It's almost like a table of contents of the whole book of Isaiah. And there are a number of themes that are introduced in those first five chapters that are built upon throughout the book. And the first chapter really hones in on man's rebellion and the wickedness of his sin and his need for cleansing. He says, come, let us reason together. Though your sins are scarlet, they can be purified. Though they're red like crimson, they can be like snow and the whitest wool. And in chapter 2, he reveals to us, this is another major theme that's going to be developed in the book of Isaiah, and these last few chapters of Isaiah, this is a major theme. In chapter 2, it describes this glorious day that we just sang about. Now, it will come about that in the last days, the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of mountains, and it will be raised above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it, and many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways, that we may walk in his paths. For the law will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he will judge between the nations, and will render decisions for many peoples. And they will hammer their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will no longer lift up sword against nation, and never again will they learn war. You know, the coming kingdom is going to be characterized by people who fulfill the first commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. They will be focusing their worship in Jerusalem, because that's where the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ, will set up his throne. And we will stream there. There will be a highway that we will want to be there and worship, gathered around the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're told in the book of Revelation that he will rule with a rod of iron. There will be justice, finally, completely. There won't be any secrets when you stand before the judge. And there will be a consensus among all peoples to walk in his ways. And how much we long for this. No more war. No more pipe bombs. No more threats. No more shooting in synagogues. Now, the people who are grieving there today, they long for a day which that will be a thing of the past. There'll be no more budget for the Pentagon. No more need for security systems. No more need for concealed carry permits, no bomb shelters, because there won't be any threats. There won't even be any need for passwords in your computers, because there won't be any cyber security threats. The Savior is known as the Prince of Peace, Isaiah says. And when he establishes his kingdom, it says there will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. It will be everywhere. Now, I believe in limited government until he comes. And then it's going to be the government which covers the whole globe. And I long for that day. So if you remember in our book of Revelation, the things which John had seen, Revelation chapter 1, he saw the Lord Jesus in glory. And then the angel of the Lord told him, now, John, I want you to write about the things which are. And so chapters 3 and 4, or chapters 2, 3, and 4, he describes the church age. And he goes through 7 different churches and he describes their characteristics. These are the things which are the age in which we live. And then he was told in chapter 1, John, then I want you to write about the things which shall be after. And in chapter 4, he says, now after these things I saw in heaven. And you remember the elders around the throne, and he begins to describe the future, the last days that Isaiah talked about. He's talking about that glorious day that's coming. And the very last few days leading up to the kingdom are described for us in Revelation 4 through the end of the book. And what John describes in the book of Revelation, the church will be caught up into heaven, I believe, in Revelation chapter 4, and then a series of tribulations, God's wrath will be unleashed upon the unbelieving world, the wicked world in which we live. And those series of judgments, known as the seals, as they're unrolled and experienced by those on earth, and then the trumpet blasts of God's fury coming out upon wicked people on this earth, and then the bowl judgments. There's going to be seven of each. They will come rapidly for the next 7 years. These things will unfold on this planet to bring people to a place of repentance. But many people will grow hard-hearted. They will grow harder against the Lord in their unbelief, even during that time of severe testing and trial. And we're told in the book of Revelation that at the midpoint of this tribulation period, the man of sin will appear. And there will be a government which is an attempt to mimic what God is going to establish in that glorious day. There will be an unholy trinity. Satan himself will inhabit the man of sin or the Antichrist, we're told in Revelation chapter 13. And he will have a sidekick. I like to think of him as a PR guy. He's going to promote the Antichrist. And I also think of him as an enforcer. He's going to be the power. He's going to be the IRS, if you will. Because you won't be able to buy or sell anything unless you take the mark of the Antichrist, known as the beast. He will be the enforcer and force people to worship this abomination of desolation that is described for us. It's an image of the Antichrist that will be set up right in the temple. Now we know that the first part of the tribulation period, according to Daniel, that this Antichrist will actually make a treaty with Israel, and there will be probably with the promise of peace and the promise of dealing with all the world's problems, he will get Israel to make a pact with him. But in the middle of the, and he will allow worship to take place in Jerusalem again, in the temple. It will be functioning, but in the middle of that time, he will turn with a vicious hatred against God's people. And like the guy who shot up the synagogue the other day, he said, "All Jews must die." He will epitomize all of the hatred in all of human history for God's chosen people, the Jewish nation. And he will turn against them and try to completely exterminate them, unlike any Holocaust that has ever taken place in all of history against the Jewish people. We know that he will head up this one world government, this unholy trinity, Satan, the beast, and his false prophet. There will be a one world religion that people are forced to comply with. And anyone who refuses will be executed. And if they refuse to take the mark or to bow before the image, their lives will be threatened with death. And so this Antichrist, he will be the ultimate globalist. You know, Satan knows God's promises. He knows there's a kingdom coming. He knows Jesus is going to reign on this planet. And he will do everything in his power to usurp that position. At the end of the 7 years, we're told in the book of Revelation that Jesus is going to come in glory. And he is going to appear suddenly in the heavens, and he will come to earth, and he will have a sharp two-edged sword out of his mouth, and on his thigh and on his robe will be written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he will come to establish his kingdom. We're told that all the armies, the wicked forces on this planet, will gather at a place called Armageddon. It's a valley there in Israel today, and they will gather there in hostility against the coming King of Kings. And the Lord Jesus will consume them with the breath of his mouth. They will be destroyed. And in that chapter, if you read, it's there's different sequence of events. And John says, and I saw the Lord coming. And I saw them gather the armies. And I saw the beast and the false prophet, these two that headed up with Satan, they will be cast into the lake of fire. They will be the first ones thrown into eternal judgment in the lake of fire, which burns forever and ever. And then John, and I saw Satan himself will be cast into the bottomless pit, and he will be bound for 1,000 years. And then, and I saw in Revelation chapter 20, this is what our focus is this morning. I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshiped the beast or his image and had not received the mark upon their forehead and upon their hand. And they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Oh, glorious day when he reigns and we reign with him. Jesus will sit on his throne. And those who were martyred during the tribulation period, who love the Lord Jesus Christ and look forward to his appearing and refuse to bow to the forces of wickedness, they will be raised up and reign with us. This is a glorious day. And his kingdom will be right here on this earth. The promises which have been made to Israel will be fulfilled fully. And, you know, in saying all this, this is just an introduction to this chapter, but I know some of you, maybe you have lots of questions now, and maybe you say, I don't agree with what you said about that. But this morning, I want us to just step back, and this is what Isaiah is going to focus on. The Lord is coming to establish his kingdom. How should that affect you today? Right now. You know, some people, they like to study prophecy because they like to argue about it. But the scriptures always point us back to, if he's coming, how should you be living? And that's what I want you to really focus on this morning and asking yourself these questions. Prophecy was not given that it might divide believers, but that it might unify us in a more sincere love for the Lord Jesus Christ and obedience. It should transform our lives. And so, how to live in light of the coming King. Stand with me. I'm going to read this chapter. And then we're going to pray and get into this text. Thus says the Lord, preserve justice and do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. How blessed is the man who does this, and the son of man who takes hold of it, who keeps from profaning the Sabbath and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, behold, I'm a dry tree. For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant, to them I will give in my house and within my walls a memorial and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name which will not be cut off. Also the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord to minister to him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone who keeps from profaning the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, even those I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be acceptable on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all the peoples. The Lord God who gathers the dispersed of Israel declares, yet others I will gather to them, to those already gathered. All you beasts of the field, all you beasts in the forest, come to eat. His watchmen are blind. All of them know nothing. All of them are dumb dogs, unable to bark. Dreamers lying down who love to slumber, and the dogs are greedy. They are not satisfied. And they are shepherds who have no understanding. They have all turned to their own way, each one to his unjust gain, to the last one. Come, they say, let us get wine, and let us drink heavily of strong drink. And tomorrow will be like today, only more so. Father, I pray that you might bless your word this morning by your Spirit's work in our lives, that you would open our eyes to the truth of your soon return. And Lord, how we should be living now. And Lord, we're a needy people. We have many with physical needs. We pray for Sandy. Ask, Lord, that you would especially have your hand of grace and mercy upon her as she goes into surgery this Tuesday. Lord, bless her with a quick recovery, complete healing. We put our trust in you for that. We pray for Pam Semmel. Lord, she's growing weak, and so we ask, Lord, that you would strengthen her and encourage her. And Lord, we all look forward to being home with you someday. We sang about it. Someday we're going to fly away. Lord, she's been close to that, it seems, from a human perspective many times. And so, Lord, we just pray that the days she has left would be great days of your blessing in her life. And Father, we pray for Nancy and pray for the healing of this broken bone in her body. And Father, for those who are grieving in Pittsburgh, those, it just seems like our nation is torn apart in many ways, and so much hatred and violence and threats. And Lord, may we be a people that are at peace and experience your love, and that this would be a place where people would find tremendous joy and stability, and because of your work in our lives. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. So in light of the coming kingdom, the first couple of verses, there's a lot here. We're not going to get into a lot of detail, but I just want to focus on one aspect of this. You need to be on the lookout. He said, my righteousness is coming. It's going to be here soon. My salvation is about to come. And how many of you really believe the Lord's going to come today? All right. Okay. Some of you went like this and put, you're not sure. Okay. It's kind of a trick question, but okay. How many of you thought about the Lord's return this morning already before you got here? Okay, you need to be honest. You're in church now. How many of you thought about the Lord's return this week? How many of you thought about the Lord's return this month? Okay, we're almost to the end of the month, so. The point here that I want you to see is time is short. For some of us, it's really short. You're going to be in the presence of the Lord, maybe before he returns. Theologians call this the imminent coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That means he could come at any moment. And I believe the Bible teaches that in a number of passages. Paul taught that. Peter taught that. Jesus himself spoke of this. He could come before you get lunch today. And that would be a good thing. Oh, by the way, that potluck last night was really good. I like to rabbit trail, but the one I was kind of confused, though. I wasn't confused about this. We had bear claws. Those were really good. Someone else brought Ethiopian elk. I didn't know there were elk in Ethiopia, but it was really good. There were some great grouse. There were some great salmon, little, I don't know what you call them. There was some really good elk and venison chilies. If you weren't here, you really missed out. But I was confused. Someone brought a coconut cream pie, and it says if you grew it. I'm just curious, who's growing coconuts? Maybe you grew the cow for the cream. I don't know. But anyway, before lunch, he could come, couldn't he? That's what the Bible says. He could come. Now, I just went through a whole list of what Revelation says leading up to the coming of the kingdom. And the Antichrist hasn't put up, Jews aren't worshiping in the temple. And there's not 144,000 Jewish evangelists that have gone out proclaiming the name of Christ. We know that's still coming. Jesus said, before the kingdom comes, there's going to be all these signs leading up to it. And so can you really believe that he could come today if these things haven't taken place that the Bible says are have to take place? That's a question for us, isn't it? You know, the Bible says there's going to be a one-world government, a one-world church. There's going to be the mark of the beast that people won't be able to buy or sell with. So could he come today? I still have some cash that I can buy stuff with without the mark of the beast. There are many admonitions in the Bible warning that he's going to come as a thief in the night. Jesus said, if you knew that a thief was coming tonight at your home, what would you do differently? Probably have the 12-gauge loaded, have the security sensor lights on, have the phone ready to dial 911. You probably lock all your doors. You'd probably unleash the pit bull and have him ready. I mean, I don't know how you would get ready. But Jesus said he's going to come like a thief in the night when people aren't thinking about it, they're not ready. And he said, for this reason, you be ready. The Son of Man is going to come like a thief in the night at an hour which you are not expecting him to come. So Jesus himself taught that. He's going to come unannounced and unexpected, at least by most people. They will not be expecting his arrival. Paul spoke of this in 1 Thessalonians. Now as to the times and the epochs or the seasons, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you, for you yourselves, you know. God's people should know this. You know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like birth pangs upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. And so Paul, he's writing to these believers, and he's saying the same thing Jesus said, like a thief. Thieves do not announce their arrival. They come while you're sleeping, while you're drowsy, while your senses are not really alert. That's what they look for. You know, 1 Thessalonians 4, the passage right before this, Paul said, in answer to some of their questions, he says, well, what about people who've died in Christ? They're Christians. They died. What's going to happen to them? And he says, you know, we don't grieve like people without hope. We have hope. And our hope is that in an instant, unannounced, there's going to be a shout from heaven. And I believe that shout, this is just my view, it's not biblical necessarily, but I believe that's going to be the Lord Jesus himself is going to come in the clouds and he's going to say, arise, like he did to Lazarus. And the graves are going to be opened up. And the dead in Christ are going to rise first. And it says, when that shout takes place, the voice of the archangel also is going to announce something. Then there's going to be a trumpet blast, which was used to assemble people. The church will be assembled. And it says the dead in Christ are going to rise first with their glorified bodies out of the graves. Their bodies will be transformed. And they will meet their souls in the air because the Lord's coming with them. And then we who are alive and remain are going to be caught up in an instant. And forever we'll be together with the Lord. That's going to happen like a thief. For his church, the rapture is going to take place unannounced. We will be caught up with them, with him in the clouds. And that's going to usher in these signs which will grow increasingly like birth pangs. They'll go from Braxton Hicks to full-blown, intense birth pangs, contractions, and they will get more intense and stronger through the 7 years of tribulation. These will be signs that Jesus spoke of to the Jewish people in Matthew chapter 24. These signs, and most of the people, they'll be clueless. They'll be asleep. Their senses will not be in tune with what God is doing and about ready to do. And then at the end of the book of Revelation, we're told that Jesus, suddenly he's going to appear and do battle with the forces of wickedness at Armageddon. And so we are called to be on the lookout as God's people, the church. This rapture will begin the day of the Lord. Now, the day of the Lord, if you study the scriptures, you'll find the day of the Lord is going to include a period of tremendous turmoil and tribulation and God's kingdom. It's going to be a time of intense anguish and then peace. So when you think of the day of the Lord, it includes both of those. And that rapture is going to kick off this day of the Lord in which his wrath is poured out, and then he's going to come in glory. Most people will be thrown into mass confusion and despair. It will be a time that the man of sin, the Antichrist, will be able to seduce the masses and take control like no tyrant in all of history has been able to do. And things are going to rapidly go from bad to worse as each successive judgment falls upon this planet. And Israel, again, is going to be a constant target. And then suddenly the Lord's going to appear with his eyes blazing with fire and many crowns upon his head and on his head. And as I said earlier, a sharp two-edged sword out of his mouth with which he will execute his judgment. He's going to smite the nations. And it will be kind of like a drone strike from out of nowhere that suddenly the Lord is going to come and bring his judgment. And so this coming will be sudden at the rapture and then in Revelation 19, like a thief in the night. And that's why the Lord Jesus said, you know, it's going to be like a lightning strike. The appearing of the Son of Man is just going to be a brilliant blaze of glory when he arrives. And of course, Peter also taught the imminent coming of the Lord. 2 Peter chapter 3, but the day of the Lord is going to come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? And so Peter asks us the question which I'm proposing today. If the kingdom is coming, if the Lord's righteousness is his salvation is coming soon, if it's imminent, if it's upon us, how are we supposed to be living today? And this is the theme of which Isaiah writes. Peter attempts to answer this question a little bit later, a few verses later. He says, so dear friends, while you were waiting for these things to happen, this is how you're supposed to live. Make every effort to be found living peaceful lives that are pure and blameless in his sight. And remember, the Lord's patience gives people time to be saved. And Paul, he answered the same question. After talking about the day of the Lord coming like a thief, he said, but you people, you're not in the dark about these things, dear brothers and sisters, and you won't be surprised when the day of the Lord comes like a thief. But let us who live in the light be clear-headed, sober-minded, protected by the armor of faith and love, and wearing as our helmet the confidence of our salvation. And this is what Isaiah said. If you understand the imminent coming of the Lord, your focus is going to be in verses 1 and 2, standing for what is right, standing for justice. How blessed is the man who does this, Isaiah says. The son of man who takes hold of it, who keeps from profaning the Sabbath. If you really understand the Lord's soon coming, you're going to be living a life which is pleasing to him. The last chapter of the Bible says, Jesus said, I'm coming, behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me. And on that day, we will be evaluated based upon how we're living our lives, and we will be rewarded for faithful service. In fact, I believe this is why there's a special reward for those who love the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul spoke of this in 2 Timothy. He said, in the future there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness. And not only for me, but this crown is, this reward, this is a special reward of righteousness. He says, not only for me, but for all those who love the appearing of the Lord. Now that crown is aptly named. It's the crown of righteousness. So simply said, if you believe in the imminent coming of the Lord, your desire is going to be to please him right now, to live a righteous life. And Peter and Paul, in their epistles, they say, we're people that don't walk in the darkness. We live sober lives. We don't get drunk like those people that are out in the darkness. We don't live lives like that. We are wide awake to what's at stake. We walk by faith, trusting the Lord. We walk in love. Our minds are secure in our salvation. And Peter said, Our desire is to be found in him in peace, spotless and blameless. Be found, when the Lord returns, God wants you to find you without the tension in your life that a lot of Christians live with. They know they should be walking this way, but they're walking this way, and inside they're just not at peace. There's no tranquility there. They're out of fellowship. But Peter says, if you understand the imminence of the Lord is coming, your desire would be to be found by him in peace. God, I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're here. I'm looking forward to this. And not an embarrassment and shame. I shared this illustration years ago, and I can't think of a better illustration, so I'll just share it again. When I was 13 years old, my parents, we moved out in the country about 20 miles from town, and we were in a rental while my dad was having a house built, and so we were in this rental and a new high school and new friends, and I have two older brothers, and we were all in high school together. I was just getting ready to enter into my freshman year of high school, and my parents said, we have to go away for the weekend. We're going to be gone for 3 days, and you boys and your sister, you stay home alone, take care of the house, no parties. And I was okay with that, but my oldest brother, he wasn't, and he decided he was going to throw a party, invite all of his high school buddies over. So Friday night, they all showed up, and I'm just watching this with wide eyes, thinking, this is not what should be happening here. There was a lot of stuff going on that was not proper. And my parents would have been horrified. And some students came, and they even went beyond some lines that my brother would have drawn, but it was too late once they were there. And so this party went until, 2 or 3 in the morning, and people left. And the next morning, of course, we had been up half the night, so it was, close to noon. The doorbell rang. And we peeked out the curtains. And it was my aunt and uncle had driven out the country to come and see our new place. And there was residue from this party all over the living room. There was no time to clean it up. And I still remember my brother just cracking the door open and saying, no, my parents aren't here. You'll have to come back some other time. They said, well, we drove out here for 20 miles. Can't we come in and visit with you? Well, no, it's not really convenient. He made all kinds of excuses, sweating bullets, embarrassed, thinking, I'm a dead man if my parents find out about this. And you know, the Bible says something just like that for us. John said, you want to live your life in a way that when he appears, you will not shrink back in shame. Amen. So he could come anytime. And if that's true, then it's a time to evaluate, how am I living? Am I living for the Lord Jesus Christ? Second point, be vocal. And if the day of the Lord is coming, what sort of people should we be when it comes to our interaction with others? Three times in this text, the blessing of God is said to be directed to those who keep the Sabbath. Now, this is kind of a little diversionary thing, but it's important for us to just answer some questions you might have. To those who do not profane the Sabbath, they're going to be blessed by God. Those who keep that day holy, the seventh day of the week, Saturday, those are the ones that are going to be blessed in the kingdom. This was a day which was to be reserved for God's purposes. It was to be a day set aside from work that the focus would be entirely upon the Lord rather than us grinding out a living at work 7 days a week. It would be a recognition that you believe God is the one who gives. God is the one who blesses with wealth. God is the one who provides. And so one day a week, I'm just going to set aside to honor him. It would be evidence that you have a thankful heart, a grateful heart for what he has provided. It's really an evidence that you're a person of faith, right? To set aside a day and trust the Lord. You don't have to work day after day after day. It's not on your shoulders. God is the one who takes care of his people. And this was always to be a distinction among the Jewish people. They were commanded. It was evidence that they were people of faith. That was a mark, kind of like circumcision. It was something that everybody in the land, everyone who was part of the faithful community, they observed the Sabbath. Since the birthday of the church, Gentiles have never been called to be under the Mosaic law. We're not commanded to keep the feasts. We have not been commanded to offer bloody sacrifice. We're not commanded to keep the dietary laws. We're not commanded to practice circumcision. Just the opposite in the New Testament is taught. We've been given freedom. So if you want to set aside a day, a certain day, great. If you want to practice dietary restrictions, fantastic. Don't tell me how to eat. They were, in the Old Testament, supposed to keep new moon Sabbaths and various Sabbath days, days of rest, set aside, holy days. But not us in the church. And so it's not prescribed that we meet on the first day of the week like we're meeting today, but it is described. It's not prescribed, but it's described that the early church and early church historians, they said this is the day that is special for us. This is the day in which he rose from the dead and justified us freely forever, as we sang earlier. It's the day of great victory over the forces of darkness that held him in death, and he broke through that and gives life to all who believe. And so the first day of the week is the day which notoriously the church celebrates the Lord Jesus and is set aside for worship. It's not mandated. Romans chapter 14, if you want further study, is probably the most clear description of this concerning dietary issues and days. That who are you to judge someone else in these areas? In this age of grace, we are free concerning these things. And so in Isaiah's day, when this was written, keeping the Sabbath was in effect, and if a man did not honor the Sabbath, it was clear indication that they were not part of the community of the faithful. And I want you to notice the adjectives used by Isaiah to describe these people that were outside of the community of God. In verse 3, let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord. And then he says, neither let the eunuch say, behold, I'm a dry tree. And then verse 8, the Lord God who gathers the dispersed of Israel declares, yet others. He talks about maybe three different groups, at least two different groups, foreigners and eunuchs and others, who he said, these people are going to be blessed in the kingdom. Amazing that they would be welcomed in. A foreigner, you need to be reminded that foreigners were kept at a distance. Some Jews even said that Gentiles were created by God to be fuel for the fires of hell. There is a division between Jew and Gentile, a hatred that developed over the centuries that was very marked, they did not associate with one another. If a Jewish boy married a Jewish girl, that was it. They were cut off from the family. There would be a funeral held. They would have no dealings with them. The Gentile, in return, looked on Jews as slave material, as persecuted, oppressed, and often persecuted them, attempted to kill them. In fact, Gentiles commonly called Jews enemies of the human race, and we see that even today. And if you remember in Acts chapter 10, how Peter wrestled with this, God said, Peter, I want you to go to this Gentile's home. Now, he was a righteous, God-fearing man. And Peter says, no way. Three times he said, no, I'm not going to do it, Lord. And finally, the Lord prodded him to where he would go and associate with this righteous Gentile man. But most Gentiles were viewed as the most disgusting, idol-worshipping, unclean people by the Jews. And yet here, in the kingdom, Isaiah is saying, the foreigner and the eunuch and these others are going to be welcomed and embraced in the kingdom. You know, the entire structure of the temple was a testimony to this segregation. And God, you remember the temple, there was an outer court in which the Gentiles could come, and that's as far as they could come. Then there was the court of women, which Jewish women could get a little closer. And then there was the temple area in which the Jewish male could enter. And then there was the place where only the priest could enter into the holy place. And then there was the Holy of Holies, in which the high priest could only go in once a year. And so God's holiness and his presence in the place of blessing, his glory, there was these barrier walls. And the Gentiles were the ones that were excluded. The foreigners were furthest outside. You know, a few years ago, my son and I and Terry and my son's wife, we were at a restaurant, and he was wearing a Beavers hat. And a guy came over from across the restaurant, and he said, are you a Beavers fan? And my son said, yeah. And they started talking, and the guy said, hey, I've got some VIP tickets I want to give you because I can't go. Well, my son couldn't go either, so Terry and I ended up with these tickets, and we got the VIP treatment. We got up into this like box seats kind of place. They had restaurants. They had waitresses coming out and serving us. And the view, it was like the best view of the whole field. And I've never been to a football game where I've been able to see the whole field that well. But other people were kept out. And some of you, you've been to baseball games. And you know, you watch these baseball games. If you watch the Chicago Cubs or the, what's that team in San Francisco? Giants, yeah. You see these people right behind home plate, and then you down the first base and third base line. I mean, they got the best seats. They see everything. And then you got people way up their upper tiers and the nosebleed section, way, way out in the outfield. And then you have people way outside the stadium. They're waiting for a foul ball or a home run ball. You see those people at the Giants Stadium, they're out in their kayaks and stuff waiting. And the same thing at Wrigley Field. There are people out in the streets waiting. And there's some people way out on rooftops. They got to use binoculars to see what's going on. You know, what the Jews failed to understand, I think what some of us fail to understand, that's what it should be like for those on the outside. They should be wanting to get in. The concerts in the park, I've only been to one or two, but people get there early and they get right up close and they lay out their blankets, and by the time I get there, I'm like way off in the distance. But God's desire was that the Gentiles outside would be gathering, wanting to hear of the glory of God and the power of God, and invited in and longing to be there instead of get lost. You're not a part of this. We don't want you here. Paul wrote to the Ephesians, and the Jews would understand this. Speaking of Jesus, he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one. He broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. He broke down all those barrier walls. When he died and rose from the dead, abolished in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, having put to death the enmity. So between Jew and Gentile, between all these racial divisions and socioeconomic divisions, the Lord Jesus says anyone who comes to the cross has full access to a box seat right in the presence of God. The veil was torn from top to bottom. God split this open that we might be ushered into the Holy of Holies. Whether you're Jew or Gentile, doesn't matter what your race is. That's the glory of the church today, isn't it? That this is what should be characterized in this place. That means if this is God's heart, that we should have that kind of heart for people. God loves the world that he gave this, his only begotten son. It doesn't matter how different people are. It doesn't matter their racial background. It doesn't matter the color of their skin. It doesn't matter their salary or their position at work. We should embrace them. This is God's desire for the kingdom, and it's going to happen in his kingdom. This God is determined to see this happen. That's why he gave his son. Now, Isaiah said, the foreigner is going to be blessed like this. And you Israelites, you need to understand this. This is God's heart. And in the kingdom, you're going to find eunuchs there. Well, that's kind of weird that he would bring this up. I mean, pretty uncomfortable for me to even talk about because it's just disgusting. I was talking to someone earlier. I said, you know, for a male, that's bad to be emasculated. And I said, you know, what would that be like for a woman? Something comparable. I was thinking in Sunday school, sorry, Pete, my mind was wandering, but I was thinking for a woman, it would be like having a double mastectomy and a hysterectomy. Take away your identity as a woman, kind of. And this fella said, not really. Because if that happens to a woman, she doesn't lose her femininity. But if it happens to a man, he loses his masculinity and he starts becoming a woman, kind of. This is a horrible thing where he has no future. He has no posterity. He has no children. His life is barren. And on top of that, this is describing probably something even deeper in a spiritual sense. In the Old Testament, the book of Deuteronomy, eunuchs were forbidden to come near because probably they were involved in some pagan worship, and this was something they did to their priesthood. So this might be even describing someone that was involved in vile worship and idolatry. We know that in the Roman culture, at the time of Christ, the Roman emperors would emasculate boys and use them as sex objects. So this is the kind of vile, vile stuff that he's describing. Not just an inability to have children, but the worst of the worst. And what does it say here in verse 4? To the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant, to them I'm going to give in my house and within my walls a memorial and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name, which will not be cut off. This is the grace of God, isn't it? It's unlike us. We think of people that are so scarred and so messed up and so confused and have such disgusting backgrounds and whose lives are empty and barren. Are they really welcome here? Are they welcome in the kingdom of God? That's what Jesus is saying through Isaiah. This is This is amazing stuff. God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. The Israelis, they really didn't get it. And I'm not sure too many Christians today really get it. That we would invite people like that. And then verse 8, there are others. Now, I don't know if he's talking about a specific other class. Jesus said he had other sheep that were not of this fold. He was probably referring to Gentiles, foreigners. And we know that the Lord in the book of Revelation, there are going to be people gathered in his kingdom from every tribe and every tongue and every nation, every culture, every dark corner of the world the Lord seeks. People made in his image. He wants them to be there in his kingdom. This is the heart of God, to bring people to a place of faith, to raise up a people who will hear the voice of the shepherd and follow him. You know, Zechariah, it says, chapter 8, it says, in that kingdom, people like this, Gentiles, foreigners, eunuchs, other people from all backgrounds, they're going to be so hungry to worship the Lord in Jerusalem. It says 10 of them will grab the robe of one Jew, and they'll be, take us with you. We know you know where to go. They will be so hungry to go and worship the Lord. And you need to understand that this has always been God's heart. This is why Jesus got so ticked off. We're going to talk about this more next week. But you remember twice in his ministry when he got to the temple, he came to the court of the Gentiles, and there were the men exchanging money and selling the sacrificial animals. And it was all about them, and it was all about making money, and it was all about their agenda. They had no heart to reveal the love of God to any Gentile that might be there. They were modeling their own hypocrisy, that their worship was about what they could get rather than what they could give to the God who made them. And Jesus was angry, and he made a whip, and he drove them out. And he quoted this verse, didn't he? He said, my house shall be a house of prayer for all people. If you have any desire to exclude someone or keep them at a distance, God is angry about that. That's what this passage is all about. It doesn't matter where they're at, where they're from. So if we're to speak out and invite, I think it's more than just being vocal, but it has to do with a change of your heart. It has to do with your positioning, where you go and you welcome people, you embrace people, you invite people, and you speak the truth concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Because they need to hear. How can they believe if they don't hear? It means that we have to get out of our comfort zone to go sit next to a eunuch or someone from some pagan background, or go to their home and love them and invite them. It means that we need to speak the truth to people about the love of God. And if you really understand the kingdom of God, this is going to be true of you. This is going to be what characterizes you, because his kingdom is coming, and God wants them in his kingdom. And so you need to be on the lookout for his coming. You need to be vocal, and you also need to be wary. These last few verses of this chapter, we'll have to move rapidly through this. This is a graphic description of the judgment upon false teachers. And that judgment is most severe. We're told that at Armageddon there's going to be a summons for all the carnivorous birds to gather at Armageddon, because there's going to be a huge feast of rotting corpses after this battle. And I believe that Isaiah describes here perhaps other sorts of scavengers, hyenas and wild packs of dogs and crows and buzzards and all kinds of things. For those who would lead others astray and those who would persist in wickedness, in defiling or defying the righteous rule of God in their lives. And there are a number of chapters and, in fact, entire books that are devoted to this subject of warning us about false teachers. And as the day of the Lord draws nigh, it's going to get worse. The voices that are false are going to be on the rise, and they are going to have more and more sway over people around us. And if possible, even to deceive the elect, the Lord said. There's going to be false prophets and false Christs that come. Second Peter is a book devoted to this topic. He says, false prophets arose among the peoples. This is nothing new. It's happened from since the fall. Just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. That's pretty disturbing, isn't it? Many are going to follow them. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned, and in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. He talks about destructive heresies. Now, heresy means selected or bits and pieces, and what that's probably describing is they'll have a lot of truth, but then they'll have all kinds of little pieces of poison. Poisonous doctrines sprinkled in. These are destructive heresies because it will bring damnation to people's souls. They're known for their greed, their sensuousness. They invite swift destruction upon themselves. We're told that their judgment is not idle. That means it's in gear and it's moving forward. It's coming. It's not asleep. It's not drowsy, it's very alert. God sees every one of their false words, all their false teachings, sees all of their actions and how people are adversely affected by them, and God is going to bring his judgment. I don't spend a lot of time listening to other preachers, or in fact, very little time. I don't watch televangelists. But I did read one pastor, and he was describing some of the teaching he's heard recently. He said, this one pastor had everyone stand up and start marching around, stomping their feet. And then he said, you are stomping on your problems. Hallelujah. Now your problems will never come back. You know, there's some that say, you know, name it and claim it. You know, if you believe that, it's going to happen. That's not what my Bible tells me. Consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. You know, that's part of a Christian's experience. There's no magical formula to escape that. In fact, if you're living a righteous life, you might have more of that kind of stuff. Hallelujah. And Isaiah said, many will follow, or Peter said, and that was happening in Isaiah's day. I think there were false prophets that came to Uzziah and Jotham and Ahaz and Hezekiah, these rulers, and they were giving them false teaching, false counsel, and Isaiah was the voice of God calling them to follow the Lord. And so he had these voices swirling around in his day, and many people were following. Isaiah describes them as dumb dogs. Now, that doesn't mean stupid. It means rather than being mutts, they were mutes. It means they never sounded an alarm. It was all pleasant words. They never warned about God's wrath and his judgment against sin. They never warned about the judgment that would come upon the nation of Judah if they refused to repent. You know, that's such a downer. People don't want to hear that stuff. They want nice messages. And Isaiah calls them dreamers. That means that they were lazy and their imaginations and speculations were being spouted, coming from their lips. It was just a product of their own dreams. And they were greedy. And this is what Peter describes, this is a characteristic which is real common among false teachers. They're after your money. They are cons. They're worth millions. They're continually asking for more. This pastor, he mentioned the wife of the pastor of America's largest church said several months ago, quote, realizing that when we obey God, we're not doing it for God, we're doing it for ourselves. As her proud husband nodded approvingly, she continued, do good for your own self. Do it because God wants you to be happy. When you come to church, when you worship him, you're not doing it for God, really. You're doing it for yourself because that's what makes God happy. Some preachers, they promise if you give them money, you'll get a lot in return. You'll get a hundredfold return. You hear that quite often. One preacher, this woman preacher, wrapped up her show. She looked sternly at the audience and said, some of you have not been tithing to me. And if you don't send me money, God is going to lift his anointing off of you, and you're no longer going to understand my teaching. So, I want you to be good Bereans. The Bereans were more noble-minded than the Thessalonians because they searched the scriptures to see if what Paul was preaching was the truth. You need to come back to the word, examine everything that I say, and hold to that which is true. Remember what Isaiah said in chapter 8. There were these false voices, and they were saying, you know, you need to go and consult these spiritists and mediums, and they will disclose the future for you. They'll give you insight that no one else has. And they whisper and mutter. And Isaiah says, shouldn't you consult God? Why are you running off to these voices? They're consulting the dead on behalf of the living. And then he says, this is so pertinent for us today. Go to the law, go to the testimony, go to the written word. It's concrete. It's something that is very clear. It is easy to understand. God has spoken very clearly to us. And if they don't speak according to this word, it's because they have no dawn or they have no light. They're in the darkness. And again, Jesus predicted this would be on the rise. And so these people are false prophets. They're blind. They only have stupid speculations for you to consider. They have no understanding, no light. I don't care whether they call themselves vicar, bishop, pastor, elder, guru, swami, enlightened master, father, or medium. Isaiah says, they're just wayward sheep. Isn't that what he says here? Verse 11, he says they're like people who have gone their own way. They've turned aside from the one true shepherd. They're laden with iniquities. Now, in light of this, you might be wondering, how can I discern the truth? I mean, there's so many voices out there. Well, first of all, you need to know the author. And he invites you to come into a relationship through his son. You can't come to the Father but through the Son. And so you need to come to the foot of the cross and say, Lord Jesus, I need you to be my Savior. I trust you that you bore my sins when you died on the cross. And at that moment, when you come believing, the Bible says you are ushered into God's family and you have a new relationship with your Heavenly Father. And his word will begin to make sense. It's his letter to you. And until you have that, this will be a great mystery. And you will continue to be puzzled by what's happening and what God has said. And you will be prey for all kinds of false, wicked voices. And so you need to come to the Savior. And for those of us that have come to the Savior, this is a book that needs to be studied. It needs to be read. It needs to be meditated upon. And there's something else that happens once you come to the Savior. God himself comes. The Holy Spirit comes to indwell you. And we're told that he is our anointing. He is our teacher. And you need to ask. Say, God, there's a passage that's difficult for me, and I'm not sure I really understand it, and I need your help. And guess what? God says that's a prayer that he loves to answer. He won't turn you away. He will give you wisdom. The child of God, you have an amazing arsenal right in your lap. You have his word. You have the Holy Spirit within you to open your eyes and help you understand it, and to that it might make sense to you if you have ears to hear and a heart to obey. If you say, God, whatever you reveal to me, I'm going to obey you. God loves to reveal his truth to people, his people like that. And so if you are living in light of his arrival, which could be today, are you living a life which would be really embarrassed if he did show up? Or would you say, man, I'm ready, open the door, come on in, I'm ready. And then in light of this description of God's desire to have foreigners and eunuchs and others in his kingdom, I hope you have not developed a castle mentality where you block people out and keep them at a distance. But it's evident that you love this world as God does. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for this description of your coming kingdom. Lord, we, like those in the early church, would say, Lord, come quickly. We long for the day when we'll see you face to face. We long for your reign of peace and righteousness, which will be unending. Lord, help us to be your people who it's evident that we know you and love you and love others because of our relationship with you. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.